So if you would, take your Bible and open it to Isaiah 6. The book of Isaiah has often been called the Gospel according to Isaiah, because of all the Old Testament prophets, he is the one who gives us the most information about God's plan of redemption. Isaiah 6, the title of this study that we used last week was Fearful and Forgiven. Isaiah sees the Lord. Well, before we review some of the things we looked at last Sunday morning, I'll set up our study by sharing something from my childhood. When I was in fourth grade, the director of the band, the concert band, came into our classroom recruiting students. And I thought about it a little bit and thought that I should be in the band. So in fifth grade, I decided to join, and there were all kinds of instruments around in the room to choose from. And I decided that I would take up the trombone. Now, interestingly, there were no trombones in the room that day. So I didn't even know what on earth I was signing up for. There was another meeting a few weeks later, and then my parents and I, we went out shopping and we bought a trombone, and I thought, oh no, what in the world did I get? And it turned out to work well for me. I went on to play for 13 years and won some competitions and even played a little bit in college. Now it sits in the office behind the room behind my office. I pull it out every now and then. It's a sort of a strange thing when you sign up for the unknown, where you sort of think you know what you're getting into and then find out it was something quite different. That is, in a small way, what it was like for Isaiah. He signed up for a mission before he even knew what it was. But really, he felt he didn't have a choice, because he saw this amazing vision of God in his holy glory. And he knew the only response was to make himself available for whatever the Lord had him to do. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, which we'll begin reviewing in a moment, is part of an introduction, a long introduction to the book of Isaiah. The first six chapters are sort of a collection of prophecies that Isaiah made, and this sixth chapter is the story of how the Lord first called Isaiah to be a prophet. In it, we have both something that Isaiah sees and something that Isaiah hears. And we've learned from this story, we said last week, that we must keep ever fresh in our hearts the vision of God's holiness, so we can make known His glory, so we know His glory and make it known. I'm going to have us pick up our reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to come back and briefly review what we talked about last week, and we'll go into some new verses. Back to verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their eyes dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. What an interesting call to ministry. Isaiah signs up for ministry, and it turns out to be something totally different than probably what he had imagined. We saw last week what Isaiah sees in verses 1 to 7. We'll continue in that this evening. What Isaiah sees, what he sees is a vision of God on his throne. There was the fearful and uncertain setting. We spoke last week about the death of King Uzziah, a great king of Judah. His death was devastating to the kingdom. It was a turbulent, uncertain period. Oftentimes when kings died is when nations got invaded. And King Jotham, his son, was not much of a king at all. Very uncertain time. But while Judah's king is passing off the scene, Isaiah sees that the King of Heaven is still seated. Another thing that he sees, that is fearful and uncertain setting, we also see the high and exalted sovereign. He is seated above. He is the Lord, Adonai, the sovereign. There are these seraph servants, these seraphim, these angels, these burning ones standing at the ready with their wings covering their eyes and their feet, perhaps as they fly prostrated before the Lord, calling out about his holiness. There's the sacred speech, what has been often called the trihagia, holy, 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 meaning most holy. That sound that Isaiah heard would trigger something in him. Isaiah is the prophet who most often calls God the Holy One of Israel. 30 times he'll call God that. They say also that the whole earth is full of his glory, or perhaps better to be translated, the whole earth will be full of his glory. And many of Isaiah's prophecies are about that. We also looked at, in verse 4, the shaking structure, the smoke that symbolized the Lord's presence in this vision of his, and the thresholds where the doors were mounted, shaking what was supposed to be perhaps the safest spot. But everything is shaken, and most importantly, Isaiah is shaken. Now we come to verses 5 through 7, where we pick up our study tonight. And here we have a fearful and forgiven seer. Isaiah is a seer, a prophet, a visionary. He's fearful and forgiven. First, there's the fearful confession in verse 5. Look at that verse again with me. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is one of a select few group of people in the history of the Bible who is given a vision like this. Almost no one else sees what Isaiah sees. Moses sees something like it, Elijah does, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and a few other prophets. But very few are granted this vision. And he doesn't relish it with pride. It's not at all something that makes him proud. I saw the Lord. In fact, when he thinks about the fact that he's seen the Lord in all his burning glory, it undoes him. He's ready to die if need be. It's interesting that you might remember my saying King Uzziah, who was either dead or dying at this point, in his last few years became unclean because God struck him with leprosy. And the law of the leper said that whenever people were around, he'd have to say, unclean, unclean, so people wouldn't come close and be defiled. And here's Isaiah, a good man, a godly man, who as he sees God in his holiness realizes that he in himself is unclean. Unclean lips in particular. In fact, it's interesting that the leper, when he would call out unclean, would cover his lips. Unclean! And Isaiah, though he has not committed the sins that King Uzziah has, sees the same of himself. He says, I'm ruined. The same word that is used in Isaiah's prophecies to describe the judgment that's going to come on cities is used to describe how Isaiah feels about himself. He's a budding prophet, but he's undone. He's gazed on the revelation of God, and he comes to a realization of himself. He is struck, first and foremost, not with his humanness, but with his sinfulness. I'm not convinced that this is Isaiah's conversion. I think Isaiah has known the Lord, but this is his calling. And if he's going to be truly useful for the Lord, he needs to have an awareness of God's holiness and that he in himself is unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. Interesting, a confession about his lips. Might this suggest that Isaiah has already been saying some things about the Lord, speaking for the Lord on his behalf, but now that he sees a vision of God in his absolute holiness, he knows that he cannot speak aright. Lips in the Bible often are the revealers of the heart. It's out of the mouth the heart speaks. Psalm 15 talks about those who are acceptable before the Lord, and it says, Lord, Psalm 15, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Our lips so often give away what our minds and our inner being is thinking. And then Isaiah says, I live among a people of unclean lips. And he's not being accusatory here, all you unclean people. He's being somewhat pastoral. He recognizes that the people to whom he's ministering, to whom he's speaking, have all the same problems he does. And it is interesting that throughout the book of Isaiah, in many of the different portions, he speaks about the sins of the lips. Deceit, violence, treachery, deception, false worship. Isaiah will talk about these things often. And having said that his lips aren't pure enough to speak about God, now he explains how he came to this realization at the end of verse 5. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. King. This one sitting on the throne is the one with dominion. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one who has the armies of heaven at his disposal. And this holy, almighty God is ready to go to war for his holy name. He is ready to go to war against sin. He is ready to go to war against Israel itself. Not to utterly destroy it, but to fight for Israel's holiness. This is, in some ways, a scene of the king in his battle council. You know, at the same period in history, there were all sorts of kings around Judah threatening to do terrible things. The chapter that follows this is another story where Isaiah, under a different king, King Ahaz, is trying to encourage the king not to be fearful about the powerful kings to the north of him. The king of Assyria over in the northeast was threatening to come down through the region and just swallow up all of Palestine and go down to Egypt. Just make a clean sweep through the whole region. And so these little kingdoms, well, Egypt is a big one, and Israel to the north and Syria decided what we need is a pact. We need a military wall. We need all of our might marshaled together to stop this. So you had Syria and Israel and then Judah and Egypt. And Judah would not go along with it. No, they said, you're foolish. Don't do this. And so these other three kingdoms conspire to take over Judah and take all of their military assets and get their unified block. And Ahaz is terrified. And Isaiah comes to him and says, what you need to be fearful of is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has all the power in the world. You don't need to be fearful of these men. He'll say in Isaiah 8, verse 13, you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Isaiah was still gripped by what he had seen and is trying to communicate that to others. So this man who felt so undone came to be very useful. And notice with me back in Isaiah 6, the forgiving cleansing that he receives. The imagery that we're going to read is very different because we don't have altars and burning coals and certainly don't have angels flying around ministering to us in ways that we see. But it would have made more sense in the days of ancient Israel where they had a physical temple and smoke and incense and things like this. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. In the temple of Jerusalem, there were altars where meat was sacrificed to the Lord according to the law, and incense was constantly burning. And so there would have been coals underneath these altars to burn up the various things. And in this vision, where Isaiah sees the heavenly temple, there are these altars as well. And the angel, who probably doesn't need to use tongs, nonetheless takes symbols and things that Isaiah is familiar with and brings it over. In verse 7, it says, he touched my lips with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, you have to wonder what Isaiah is thinking as he's just confessed how unclean he is and how unworthy he is and how ruined he is. And this seraphim, whose name means, again, burning one, comes flying to him with a burning thing. And you have to wonder, did Isaiah think, well, this is the end. I really am ruined and undone. But what he finds out is that this is a symbol of purity. We don't know if it hurt. And remember, this is a vision. This isn't actually happening to Isaiah, but it's very real what he's envisioning. The angel brings this burning coal and it touches his lips. And the angel says, this has cleansed you. Your lips, which you confessed were unclean, are now clean. Instead of there being pain and fear, Isaiah feels relief. Immediately upon his confession, there came cleansing. This purging was not of his own doing at all. It wasn't something he dreamt up. It came to him on the basis of it didn't come to him on his own resolve, but really upon God's grace. It's a token of God's grace. And it's a reminder that even with God's burning holiness, there is grace. Unlike King Uzziah, the cleansing which Isaiah needs was not ceremonial. God himself does something to Isaiah to give him this sense of cleanness. This vision he has reveals something spiritually real that needs to be dealt with. That is, if we are going to serve a holy God, we must have his cleansing. If we are going to be before him and enjoy his holy presence, we must come to him on his terms. And the rest of Scripture reveals to us how this is. It is on the terms of the gospel. It is through God's appointed way. In the New Testament, it is Jesus through whom we come before God. Now, the coal here doesn't represent Jesus per se, but it does represent that God Himself gives the means by which we may come to Him. And so we come to Him on His terms. You might remember I pointed out last week that the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John that when Isaiah saw, what Isaiah saw in this vision was actually the Son of God on the throne. That he saw, John says, he saw His glory. And the His refers to Jesus. Jesus, even in this vision, is the one who provides the cleansing. The Son of God is before Isaiah, and it is His heavenly altar which provides the cleansing. All cleansing comes from Christ. We must go to Him for it. Well, these first seven verses speak about what Isaiah has seen. The verses that follow speak about what Isaiah hears. What Isaiah hears. And what he hears is the mission of God to the tribes of Israel. And this mission that is discussed, there are two parts of it. First, it's set up with what we'll call the divine counsel. And then there is the discouraging commission. It is a discouraging commission. Let's look at the divine counsel, in which there's both a decision made and then a deliberation after it. Verse 8, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He hears the Lord speak. This is the first time in this whole vision that he's heard God. He's heard angels before. He's heard the shaking of the building, but now God is speaking. And what's obvious from what is said is that some decision has been made. God is going to send someone, but the decision hasn't been revealed. Why are they being sent? It's not clear at this point. But we are struck with something interesting here. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who will go for us? Did you catch the us? Now, this could be a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and many commentators over the centuries have thought that this is implying, at least, the Trinity, and it may be so. It could be what some call the plural of majesty, you know, where a person of great power refers to himself in the plural. For instance, Queen Elizabeth, the various queens and kings of England have been prone to say, we do not approve of such things. And of course, they mean, I don't approve of that. Could be that. Or perhaps it's God and these heavenly servants who are around him. God is sitting in court with these angels. It always seems in Scripture that when there's a vision of heaven, that God is surrounded by a council. Not people who actually give him counsel, but people who do his bidding. It's interesting that there is another vision like this in the life of another prophet. We won't turn to it because of time, but in 1 Kings 22, there is a vision with King Ahab, involving King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. These are the king of Judah and the king of Israel, and they're plotting to have a war against the king of Syria to the north. And they summon together some false prophets to get some spiritual guidance, and they assume they're going to get the Lord's blessing. And they also call one good prophet. His name is Micaiah. Micaiah tells them what he saw, that he saw God on his throne with hosts, angels gathered round about him. And God asks, Who will go and confuse Ahab? And one of the spirits says, I'll go. in both cases, this council of God, it's as if God is having his own war council while the kings of the earth are having theirs. And God is determined to go to war against the pride and self-sufficiency of even his own people. So this vision of Isaiah here in Isaiah 6 is not only of God in his heavenly temple, it is God in his chamber, in his war room. And heaven has determined to go to war against the sins of Israel. Isaiah doesn't fully understand this yet, but it's implied in phrases here, he is the Lord of hosts. Hosts means armies. God is a God of war. And it's a spiritual war. And often he'll use physical means. And after this time of warfare, where he battles against the sins of his people, he will flood the land with glory. So there's been a decision made, and then there's a deliberation, a question, who shall I send? Who will go for us? In the story of that other prophet, Micaiah, it was a spirit who stood up to say, I'll do it. But here, it's Isaiah. He steps forward. Then I said, here am I, send me. That sanctifying work of the angel earlier had made Isaiah confident to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was ready to do whatever it was. It didn't matter to Isaiah what it is I need to do. I will do your will, God. You have made me ready. God was worthy of any service he might ask. Here am I, send me. What an example he is of us. Are we ready and willing to do whatever it is God asks us to do? Notice Isaiah doesn't ask questions. What is it exactly you want me to do? Let me decide whether or not I really want to do this. Well, whatever it is. Isaiah probably thought that he was going to be given a ministry of cleansing. That he was going to be sent to the people to cleanse them, or to direct them to the Lord to be cleansed. And in a way, Isaiah does do this, but he's soon going to find out what the decision of the Lord is. That his ministry is going to be mostly negative. He is going to be, for the people of his own day, a preacher of judgment. It's a discouraging mission. Like so many prophets, he is given a message that exposes the sin of the people and warns them that judgment is coming. Now, sometimes when other prophets are told that they're going to do the same thing, Moses is told this, you're going to lead them and they're going to rebel, and Moses complains. Jeremiah is told this, and he complains, but Isaiah doesn't. Even after he learns in the verses to follow about how hard it's going to be, he doesn't take back his offer. He's still a willing servant because the holiness of God had gripped him. And he knew that serving the Lord, the Holy One, was all that mattered. We're learning from Isaiah that we need to ever keep fresh in our hearts and minds the vision of God's holiness so we can know his glory and make it known. Perhaps another time soon we'll come back to this passage and finish the chapter. So Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And I don't know how many times in my life I've heard this verse used to good effect in churches that were calling people to do mission work. You know, God's looking for messengers, and are you ready to say, yes, here am I, send me? And the Lord has been pleased to use this verse to prepare and call people to full-time mission work and ministry. But many times, when the passage is preached, they stop like I'm doing right here and never go on to the verses that follow. Because there's something different about Isaiah's mission. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel. Isaiah's mission involved the gospel, but it was more about you must repent or judgment will come. And Isaiah will ask the Lord, what should I say? And the Lord says, we'll just read over this. He said, go and tell this people. And what he's supposed to tell them is almost sarcastic. Keep on listening, but don't hear. Keep on looking, but don't understand. That's what you tell them. Just keep on going your way. You keep doing your own thing. Just pretend you don't hear anything. And then the Lord explains to Isaiah in the next phrase, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, hear with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. In other words, Isaiah, the more you preach, the harder and harder they're going to get. I'm going to use you not only to warn them, but I'm going to use you as the testimony against them. So that when my judgment comes through the Assyrians and through the Babylonians, they will have no excuse whatsoever. And Isaiah will say in verse 11, how long do I do this? And the answer is, until everything's destroyed. And there's almost a word of hope at the end, verse 13. Yet there will be a tenth. So much will be destroyed. There will be 10%, though, that won't be destroyed. But then verse 13 goes on to say, and that 10% will be burned and destroyed. But there'll be a stump left. It's like the kingdom is envisioned to be a great tree. And judgment has come and cut the tree down, but it's not uprooted it. The stump is still there. And he says, the holy seed, that is, the life, the holy life of this tree is still in the stump. And from the stump, new life will come. And as Isaiah goes on to prophesy over a span of 40 years, he will sometimes bring up that image and to say that out of the dead, what looks like the dead stump of Israel, God is going to sprout a branch. A branch that will grow and bring light and life. And he explains this is Messiah. Messiah, the anointed one, will grow out of what looks like the death of Israel, but it will be the source of new life to all who believe. So while Isaiah would not see many converts in his day, he would see mostly people turning away and disbelieving and hardening their hearts. And can you imagine 44 years of the vast majority of people not listening to you and watching prophecies unfold and come true and people still not listening to you. But Isaiah, you see, keeps the long look. He sees that God has a plan for the ages and he's setting the groundwork for that. And what an encouraging example he is to us. He holds on to what we now call the hope of the gospel. That God has a plan to renew and redeem and bring light and life to those who turn to Him. The Lord has given us a commission. It's not the same as Isaiah's. He's given us the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all people. And we are primarily messengers of good news. Now, mixed in with the good news, there's bad news. In fact, if you don't know the bad news, you can't really appreciate the good news. But we have a mission from a holy God, a Savior, who has come and who's coming again. And we all need to keep the long look, no matter whether we're received well or not, for the Holy One has sent us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of Isaiah. Encouragement in what is a difficult, hard passage, a discouraging passage, to be told that no one will hear, no one will listen, but we must speak anyway. And we need the conviction that Isaiah had, that there is a long-term plan of glory and joy and life, and that the promises, the greater promises of salvation, are so much better than the warnings of judgment. May we serve you, our holy God, and obediently go where you'd have us go and say what you'd have us say, and keep fresh before our eyes the knowledge that you are the Holy One. In Jesus' name we pray.